Look this morning at the first parable, but I have to tell you, I came across a New York Times article. I normally don't read the New York Times. Can't afford to absorb all that garbage. But there was a headline that really intrigued me, so I put it up for you. It says, Biden, storyteller in chief, spins yarns that often unravel. Now that's a parable. That's the New York Times parable. They try to tell us something. This is not, you know, what people call, oh, I think in your church that there's no one in there that really believes that there are two sides to a story. Oh yes, we do. I told you I listen to people I don't normally listen to, but when they have something like this and it's a parable, I know what they mean. Isn't that awesome? So, there was a book written in 1984, you all know. It's in a novel form, and who cares about a novel? But in it, Orwell calls this kind of parable speak, new speak. Speaking in a way that people don't understand it. So we learned last week that Jesus gave his disciples an answer why he speaks in parables. Go to Matthew chapter 13. We have a lot of ground to cover this morning. And you probably have seen the title of the message, The Divine Garden. And you go, what in the world was he thinking? Well, I was actually thinking, every so often I do. We'll get there, just hold on. But let's go to Matthew 13 and we start with verse 10. Then his disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. There's a huge crowd that's following Jesus. The disciples were really interested what the master rabbi had to tell them. The rest came for different purposes. And so Jesus said, those who are really following me, they have a desire. They may not know it all, but they have a desire. He said, I reveal the secrets to you. Those who just come because the crowd gathers and we like the crowd, he said to them, no, I don't give it. You know, this points, by the way, directly to the churches in America. We have people in churches who really want to follow Jesus. Praise God for them. It is amazing what he reveals to you, to his word. It's absolutely amazing. But churches are filled with people. They go just because there's a big crowd, or because the girlfriend goes there, or because they may like the preacher, or they may like all the lights they got, or they may like the sound. You know, sound where your slacks, they vibrate when the music goes. There's some real sound. Whatever the reason might be, they go. But they're not going to get the secret. They may hear the same story. They hear the same words being spoken, but they still don't get the secret. And this is what you and I are being challenged with today. When you come to church, you don't come so you can say, oh, first day of the week, check mark, I got that, let's go. I have 6 more days where I can do all my other things. I'll be next Sunday back, check. No. You come to learn the secrets of the kingdom. How does God build? On what makes the kingdom so attractive to me. So we're going to look at this morning because Jesus said, for to the one, I'm in verse 12, for to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Jesus talking in the context of the parable. He said, if you go to church, and you may have a general idea about, well, Jesus died on the cross for me, he shed his blood, on the third day he rose again, and then he sent his disciples out. So you have a basic. But he said, if you are not building upon that, that will be taken away from you. There's a lot more to the kingdom than just our knowledge. I believe probably 70% of all Americans somehow have heard that kind of story. But that's about all they want to hear. And then they go on. So Jesus said, they will lose that. What's the difference between Jesus and those who speak today? who are self-appointed leaders. It's kingdom building on what he builds and the material they're using to build. Both kingdoms using parables on purpose. The wicked rulers of today, they speak deceptive words. Why? Because they want to keep the people in darkness. They work to build the kingdom of darkness. Jesus' parables keep those spiritual rulers who don't want to follow Jesus in darkness. And there are only two kingdoms in the spiritual realm, light or darkness. There's nothing between. So Jesus uses his own creation to build his kingdom. Let me say it again. Jesus uses his own creation to build the kingdom. The wicked rulers of this age use technology to destroy God's creation. And the most incredible creation God has ever made is the human being. Jesus uses human beings to build his kingdom. The world uses God's creation by destroying them to build their kingdom. The parable of the sower is speaking to us just as it spoke 2,000 years ago to the people. But before we go, I'm going to read you a couple of pages out of a book. You're going to find out at the end. Listen to this. It's a summary of what we are challenged in America as Americans, how we are being challenged. And then we're going to turn that into the parable and see how that fits. Here we go. America feels like it's unraveling. Though we live in an era of relative peace and comfort, we have settled into a mood of pessimism about the long-term future, fearful that our superpower nation is somehow rotting from within. The America of today feels worse in its fundamentals than the one many of us remember from youth, a society presided over by those who supposedly lesser consciousness. Small wonder that each new election brings a new jolt, its aftermath, a new disappointment. Not long ago, America was more than the sum of its parts. Now, it is less. Around World War II, we were proud as a people, but modest as individual. I want you to listen. We were proud as a people, but modest as individuals. Where we once thought ourselves collectively strong, we now regard ourselves individually entitled. Yet even while we exalt our own personal growth, we realize that millions of self-actualized persons don't add up to an actualized society. Popular trust in virtually every American institution, from business and governments to churches and newspapers, keeps falling to new lows. Public debts soar, the middle class shrinks, welfare dependencies deepen, and cultural arguments worsen by the year. Optimism still attaches to self, but no longer to family or community. Most Americans express more hope for their own prospects than for their children's or the nation's. Parents widely fear that the American dream will not be there for their kids. Young householders are reaching their mid-30s, never having known a time when America seemed to be on the right track. Middle-aged people look at their thin savings accounts and slim-to-none pensions, scoff at an illusory Social Security trust fund, and try not to dwell on what a burden their old age could become. Seniors separate into their own leisure world, recoiling at the last virtue of youth while trying not to think about the future. We perceive our civic challenge as some vast, insoluble Rubik's Cube. Behind each problem lies another problem that must be solved first, and behind that lies yet another and another. To fix crime, we have to fix the family. But before we can do that, we have to fix the welfare. And that means fixing our budget. And that means fixing our civic spirit. But we can't do that without fixing moral standards. And that means fixing schools and churches. And that means fixing the inner cities. And that's impossible unless we fix crime. Full circle. There's no fulcrum on which to rest a policy lever. People of all ages sense that something huge will have to sweep across America before the gloom can be lifted. But that's an awareness we suppress. As a nation, we're in deep denial. While we grope for answers, we wonder if analysis may be crowding out our intuition. Like the anxious patient who takes 17 kinds of medicine while poring over his own CAT scan, we find it hard to stop and ask, what is the underlying malady really about? How can we best bring the primal forces of nature to our assistance? Isn't there a joy lying somewhere between total control and total despair? Deep down beneath the tangle of trend lines, we suspect that our history or biology or humanity must have something simple and important to say to us. But we don't know what it is. If we once did know, we have since forgotten. Wherever we headed, America is evolving in ways most of us don't like or understand. Individually, focused yet collectively adrift, we wonder if we're heading toward a waterfall. Are we? That was written in 1997, not in 2023. And you go, isn't that a picture of today? Isn't that what America is asking? And people really getting nervous. They're getting on each other's nerves. They're on edge. Insecurity is widespread. Forget about talking about mental health. It's all mushrooming like crazy. And you wonder why. Well, this morning, I have good news for you. Jesus spoke to us the truth in parables, how this can be solved. In parables. It's not for the world. It's for his people. Because his people are the only one who can bring the good news to the world. So let's go to our first parable, the seed and the soil. We're in Matthew 13. Let's back up to verse 1. We read 23 verses. It's all in there. The same day that Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, a great crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. This is the first thing you're going to mark in your Bible. This is a parable where Jesus spoke to everyone. Great crowd. Because the first few parables, Jesus speaks to the crowd, and then he takes his disciples and he speaks parables only to his own. You can miss that very important thing. The whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path. You underline path in your Bible. It's legal to underline your Bible, just not the neighbors. The birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground. You can underline that, rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns. You can underline that. And the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil. You can see good soil. You can underline that. And produced grain. Some are 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And he stopped talking. He said, there you got it. And they all go, nope, didn't get it. But then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given. Listen, it's not worked. It has been given. It's a gift given to you. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he who will have abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For these people's heart has grown dull. I want you to underline heart. And with their ears, they can barely hear. And their eyes, they can have closed, or they have closed. Lest they should see what with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. It's all connected to the heart, not the head. The heart. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Because the disciples' heart was seeking after Jesus. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. So Jesus is explaining. Not every parable he explains. This is one of the few he explains. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. How many will have to say, the key is that we are bringing people to a place where they can, what? Understand it. Understand it. Understand it. This is the downfall of the American church across the board. We tell people stories, children's stories, with no understanding. Tell them the depth of the biblical truth. You may say, it's a little bit over my head. Well, then just stretch a little bit. It will hit you. There is no such thing as you staying put where you are. That's not my job. For that, you can go to the kindergarten. My job is to get you understanding. We had a discussion this week where people were talking about challenges which we have. And I always say, you need to understand. I am totally protective of my sheep, which God has given me. Why? I know what the Bible says. One day, as a shepherd, I have to give account for the souls of the people who came under my teaching. Most pastors don't take that serious. Most people in churches don't take that serious. They think, I can do what I want to do. That's okay. But when you do what you want to do, I'm not giving account for you. See, that's the thing. I need to give account for those whose heart is seeking. This is why I don't let you park where you are. We're going deeper. We want to understand. How many of you have to say that book has a lot to tell us which we don't understand yet? And there will be a lot of things which we never fully get this side of heaven. A lot of them. As a matter of fact, the more I study, and I studied this book for over 30 years as a senior pastor, I tell you, the more I study it, the more I think I don't know. It's mind-boggling. And here's what Jesus says. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. Even in the church, my friends, Satan and these demons do not wait outside the door. They will snap it from you. They will make you tired. You all of a sudden get a text on your phone. Oh, it's important to look at that crazy thing. You know, these are all distractions. Satan wants you not to hear what's being said, and he uses every distraction possible. And he will take away just what has been sown. This is what was sown along the path. As for what is sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. You jump up, oh, yeah, praise God, never heard anything like this. This is awesome. Yet he has no root in himself, but endure it for a while. Listen, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. You go home, you say, man, did I hear a sermon? I think I need to change my life. And then somebody in your family says, come on, don't become so religious. Calm down. And you go, actually, you're right. You say, Satan would never use my relatives to do that. No way. Well, they're called in-laws many times, but they many times are outlaws. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word. But he cares, the cares of the world, on the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Whoa. How many would like to be in the last category? Only a few? I'm not going to let you go home until you think you should be there. How about that? It's going to be a long sermon. Let me quickly put it up for you on the screen so we go fast forward. The seed here that's being sown is the gospel of the kingdom. That's the seed. It's not about woke garbage. It's not about social justice garbage. It's not about anything what the churches right now, most of them from the pulpit, preach. It's the gospel of the kingdom. That's the seed. The soil is the human heart. How do we know? In the Hebrew, the word is Adama. You know, that's where you get Adam from. Adama. The emphasis is on the various kinds of hearts and how they reject or receive Christ's message. That's where we have to zero in. What's going on? I wrote down for you the Hebrew word for man in English is Adam. And it is believed to come from the Hebrew word Adama, which means dirt, ground, or soil. In our translations, always translated soil, as you probably have recognized. This is likely because the Bible states that God created man from the dust of the ground, according to Genesis 2:7. So the word Adam, or Adam, what we call here, is thought to be a reminder of man's humble origins and his connection to the earth. We are earthlings, which demolishes that there are brothers out there on Mars. We're from the soil. That's where we belong. We don't belong to Mars. We don't belong to Jupiter. We don't belong to all that crazy. This is all deception. We are made from this earth, soil. Okay? But there is more to this important word, soil. The Latin word for soil is humus. Very important. Where the word humans comes from. And I want you to keep that in mind. Because we have a lot of words and a lot of descriptions in Latin, came from the Latin word, not just from the Greek and Hebrew. So, let's look at these types of soil, hearts. The first type of soil represents the hard heart. Verse 4, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. How many of you know the ruler of the birds is Satan? That's not the ones that are flying around here, you know. These are the creatures who snap the wood away from you. Why is that heart on the soul heart? It has been trampled over and over and over. How many of you have livestock at home? You know exactly how that looks like. The animals, they are used to go always the same track down the road. You don't have to mark it. If you have cows at home, I grew up with them, you know exactly where they are. You just follow the path. They walk every day the same way down to the meadow, and they come back exactly the same way. The same lead cow leads them all. I know some of you have never seen cows. That's a difficult thing to understand. But if you have a horse at home, or horses, they do the same thing. I got 1.5 acres just for one horse. There used to be 5 on it. I don't know why they all walk behind each, always going the same track. You can see it's a tough road. It's trampled down over and over. It's like concrete. This is what Jesus uses because a lot of farmers, agricultural people, are listening to him. And he says, they have so many times people come, always tell you the same thing. All these religious leaders bring you some things about a kingdom. They travel and travel and travel across your heart until it gets hardened. Have you ever recognized when you're going to finally see the light and you become a born-again believer and you want to share that with your friends or your families who have been growing up like you in an environment that has not set you free? And then you go. They say, oh, no. And they maybe come to church with you for 6 months. And then they go back. And you go, why do they go back? They walking on a path which they don't know. They want to go right back. Try to teach a cow to take a different path. It's not working. They go right back. And some of you maybe say, well, that's what I did for a season. I found the path. By the way, this is why the Bible calls Jesus is the way. Where you walk on it. But there are so many religious people, they said, this is the way, this is the way, this is the way. And people walk on it and trample it, and you want to go that path. It becomes a hardened heart. Extremely difficult to dismantle. It takes a miracle. So that's the first type. And what happens? Jesus illustrates it. He said, there's nothing wrong with the seed. The seed falls on that hardened ground. Oh, by the way, if you want to reseed your meadow where those animals always walk, everything will grow except that path. Nothing goes. You can go and sow seeds as long as you want. It just sits on the surface. And I know why I have hundreds of birds on my meadow. They love those seeds. I always tell Sophie, the devil is all over the place. Look at that. We need to understand the heart, when it's hardened, it does not matter how many times you hear the gospel. You can sit all your life in church, but your heart and mind has not changed what it means to be a Christian. All the seeds that falls on your heart will not produce because of that. There's one of the first things you and I have to do is forsaking all that which we knew because we're going a new path. That's not an easy thing to do. What's the source of all this? Why is it so easy for people to have their hearts trampled into hard soil? Pretty simple. There's one word, sin. Sin. We love sin more than righteousness. How many of you have to say, I love sin a lot more than righteousness, especially before I came to the Lord? Boy, I love to sin. It's fun. That's where the pleasures are. But listen to Romans chapter 1, verses 18, following. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Listen, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. It's the hardened heart. I don't want it. I don't want that thing to penetrate me. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. There's that process. And when that happens, the first thing you know when you deal with people like this, they're claiming to be wise. They're claiming to be wise. While they do that, they become fools. I like the Greek word, idiot. Some people think it's a little tough, but I love Greek. Look what they do. Look the next step. They exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. You said, I would never do that. Yes, if your hope for the future of America is put into human beings, you did just that. If you think your hope And the solution to Americans' problems is in the next political leader who sits in the White House, you become an idolater. Our hope is not in man. Our hope is built on nothing less than and his righteousness. That's an old hymn which we probably should sing every so often. These are fruit bearers. They're fruit producers when we have them. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity. See, the next thing that happens, there's a progression. The next thing is sexual immorality. Then homosexuality. And now we have transgenderism. And you wonder, where are we going to go with all this? Do you know, in the churches in America today, we preach that kind of garbage under the umbrella of love. It's evil. It's not God's design. Well, that's politically not correct. I don't care about if it's politically correct. Biblically correct is the key. I listened to a preacher this week briefly, never heard him before, and he said, get away from the Bible. Just take God. And I go, how do you want to get to know God without his book? It's insane what we're doing. Top down to verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind. How many will have to say, we walk in a world where a lot of people with debased minds are walking around. That's the direct result of having a hardened heart. The inventors of evil, boy, did we have seen that. So the person begins by suppressing the truth about God that might be known from nature. Then he plunges into spiritual ignorance. And eventually they want to teach us that we are wrong because we don't know what science teaches. I don't care what science teaches. Last time I looked up, it's a Greek word, and it means knowledge. And you know what? We need more wisdom than knowledge. And that comes by the fear of the Lord. If you have knowledge, it can puff you up and you walk around like a peacock. And you think everybody should look at you. We don't need these kind of people. What is it that leads such a person to reject the truth of God is simply the desire to sin. And we do not want to change it. In Romans 1:18, we just read, it is a determined opposition to the nature of God himself. I want to quickly focus on that. What's the nature of God? It's the attributes of God. And you know what really is always under pressure? Is his sovereignty. Have you ever looked at the word sovereign? I don't put it up for you. But have you ever looked at the word sovereign? S-O-V-E, then you stop, slice it, and then between is reign, rule, reign, and then T-I, sovereignty. When the Bible says God is absolutely sovereign, he's the absolute ruler over his own creation. And we don't like that. Because eventually, God said, these people don't get it, they self-destruct. So I sent my son. So he sends his son. He's teaching the parables of the kingdom. They don't like it. They have better ideas. And eventually they verbalize what Paul said in Romans 1. We don't want this man to rule over us. That's what they said. We don't want him to rule over us. Sovereignty of God, the attributes of God, is rulership of God. Some people say, I'm a Christian, I love God, I have no problem with that. But I told God, you know, keep me the way I am. And God says, nope. You're a wretched, miserable sinner, and I'm going to change you into a saint. How about that? He never leaves us the way we came. My wife and I had a discussion, I can't remember, it was yesterday or early this morning in our devotion. And I said, what do you think would have happened if you would have stayed in Switzerland? We had a good life. Nothing to complain about it. And then we looked at each other and said, yeah, God had to do a few miracles to get us here. We didn't swim here, okay? We didn't walk on water either. We had no idea what God had planned. But I know one thing. God moves his people to places which we not know why, when, and for what purpose. And yet, he has a perfect purpose. And that's the beauty of it. He is sovereign. He rules. But we want to make our own decisions. So that's kind of that hardened heart. That's the clincher right there. Let's look quickly at the second type of soil that stands for a shallow heart. You know? As for what the sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately falls away. Jesus calls this rocky ground. The seed could not really sink deep, only shallow depth. Many people fit that description. That's a sad statement. We find them in our thriving evangelical churches. We find them behind the pulpits. We find them everywhere. The shallow hearts, they are attracted to the joy and the excitement and the size of a church. They just love it. They hear the gospel and seem to fit in. Many even make a profession of faith. But then some difficulty comes. Let me share with you. It's a given. Sign up. When you become a Christian, you will have difficulties. If anybody tells you differently, they don't treat the same gospel I do. You will have difficulties. Things you may be getting just after you accepted the Lord. You may lose your job. And you go, God, what's that? I want a better job. Well, you need to first lose them before you get a better one. God knows what he's doing. Sometimes simple misunderstandings in church and people are gone. Shallow ground. Shallow ground. People, I said, Pastor, don't you get discouraged? I said, no. God is in control, not me. I sleep every night wonderfully. Makes you probably nervous. I don't even snore, according to my wife. Good. So she sleeps as well as I do. I'm not worrying about that. You say, shouldn't you go and get them? No. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. If a misunderstanding comes among Christians, you're going to find out if it's shallow ground or if it's deeper. You're going to find out. Well, but the person was, I don't care what the person wants. I just look how they react to what's coming. That tells me a lot. What about if sickness hits us home? Well, if I'm a born-again believer and I have all the faith in the world, I should never get sick. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever gotten sick since you came to Jesus? Oh, little faith. That's a part of life. As a matter of fact, my friend, just for those who may not know, every sickness we ever had makes our immune system much stronger. You say, I don't want to get that strong. That's the way it works. God has a different plan. So just hang in there. Shallow heart. Can you imagine someone saying, I'm leaving. I don't like what she said. I go, shallow heart, goodbye. They go, what? They don't like that. But I just tell you what the Bible says. We're not done yet. There's a third type of soil that stands for a strangled heart. Look at verse 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfaithful. fruitful. Now, this is the one that, okay, you cannot have more than $10,000 in the bank account or else you cannot serve God. You know, this is what the legalist teaches. That's not what Jesus said. It is the danger of making our wealth, making us so busy that we have changed the priorities in life. For some people, that maybe means a new car. For another person, maybe, oh, I need to drive the car. Remember the other guy? Well, I just bought 6 oxen. So I need to try them out. For another person, maybe he's buying a second home or a third home. And now he can't go to church anymore because I invested all that money into that home. I need to go on weekends to the home. And God is out. It's that deceitfulness that pushes us away. If you look in the Bible, Jesus had quite a few very well-to-do people around him. Even the wife of one of Herod's assistants was following Jesus. And they provided for a lot of things for Jesus' ministry. It's not the amount you have. It's how much it takes away from your priority in life. That's the big danger. It will strangle things. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that since this thing is Jesus using thorns, thorns do not grow overnight. They're growing slowly. That's why I chose a strangled heart. It's not an instantaneousness. Riches have a tendency, and by the way, all of us are rich. How many of you would have to admit that? I don't care how little you have. Compared to the world, we are rich people. And praise God for that. But if that sets us into an arena where that becomes the priority to be busy because we got so much, watch out. Your heart gets strangled. Slowly but surely. At the beginning, you might could handle it. My wife and I, we always laugh about it when we say, oh, here goes a new rich. They have never learned to deal with money. You know, they got whatever, an inheritance or something. And believe me, I have seen all kinds of different things. I've seen people in church, not in this particular case in here, but in California when I was pastoring. There was a family got an inheritance or insurance money, same thing. And the minute they got the money, you don't see them in church anymore. We don't need Jesus anymore. So that's instantaneous transformation. But mostly it's very slowly strangling the heart. The rich young ruler in Matthew 19 gives us a beautiful example. Jesus recognized he is hanging on for dear life. How did Jesus know that he's hanging on for dear life? Everything he owned, he had on these camels and on these donkeys. Everything. Jesus didn't say, go home, sell all the land you got, all the businesses you own. No, he said, take that stuff, you riches, here. He had it all with him. The guy was so scared to death that he will lose anything. He carried it wherever he went. And Jesus looked at him and said, take that stuff, sell it, and give it to the poor. Or he didn't want to have anything to do with that. You see, when we have certain things, we carry that stuff everywhere. And it's a burden, isn't it? It's a burden. And it strangles slowly but surely these things out of us. That warning, choking a person gradually, is my warning to you. Be very careful. Like weeds, riches grow up gradually, slowly, and as they grow, we get deceived that this is all there is. It's not. But look at the last type of soil, the open heart. As for what was sown on good soil, you know, Latin, humus, good soil, like we have in Iowa, where we live. 5 feet of black soil, dirt, humus, excellent. You can stick anything in the ground and it grows. This is one to which the entire parable actually is heading, that good soil. This is where Jesus goes for it. The heart that receives the gospel is like good soil receives seed. So, all four types of soil, these are the minor points, which we just looked at. These are the minor points. I'm going to come to the major point in a second. Just preparing you. Let me quickly give you the minor points. Did you see that picture up there? Look at it very carefully. What do you see? What do you see? Snails. These are snails. These are the minor points. Just little snails are going, because my wife finds this stuff. We don't focus on snails. How many of you really get intrigued when you see a snail going across? Ooh, let's stop everything. No. These are minor things. Look at this snail. We could show that only one quarter of the preaching of the gospel bears fruit. That's a minor point. We don't focus on that. We could show that the only real evidence of a genuine reception of the word of God in a person's life is the bringing forth of spiritual fruit. Minor points. This is not what this parable is all about. We could show that the presence of fruit is the important thing, not the amount. Minor point. The main point, I wrote it down for you. The snail, by the way, snails don't get bigger. The main point of this parable is that only the open heart can receive the benefits of the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's the major point. When Jesus had the conversation with the rich young ruler, the disciples were carefully listening. And they go, hold off a second. This does not sound good. So yes, then who can be saved? But Jesus said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. The answer is very clear. And you can do nothing anymore than the soil can change its nature. Nothing more. Thank you, Pastor. Finally, you said it. It's not my responsibility. Awesome. Now, let's go home. Obviously, God has not chosen me. I'm not predestined, so I'm out of here. Might have got all these things. I'm just soil, and you just told me soil cannot change its nature. But although you and I can do nothing, but there is one who can, the divine gardener. Let me quickly bring you on a final journey. Are you ready for it? This is the most exciting news in this parable. The first person to encounter the risen Jesus Christ was Mary Magdalene. It happened in a garden. The first Mary, first thing she thought, he was what? A gardener. I have a question for you. Was it a logical mistake? Was it a prophetic mistake? Or was it a beautiful mistake? Or perhaps not a mistake at all? It's in the Bible for a purpose. After Jesus died on the cross, he was buried in the garden. The garden is a place to cultivate and grow living things. An appropriate place for Jesus' body to be laid. Because just a few weeks before Jesus got crucified, these are his words, unless a seed falls into the ground. He is referring to the parable he spoke earlier. Unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Holy seed planted in the garden. By the way, this is directly linked to our resurrection later on. But we're not having time to look at that. On the first day of the week, the garden brought forth its first fruit. First fruit. These are not my words. This is the Bible. First fruit. In Romans 1, we read that, verse 4. There's a little verse locked in there. It says, Jesus Christ declared to be the Son of God by resurrecting from the dead. The first seed raised by God in the garden of resurrection became what? When you first encounter Mary? In Mary's eyes? The gardener. You said, no, he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's also a gardener. When Mary supposed him to be a gardener, she was exactly right. Jesus is now the gardener that prepares what? Humus. Humus. Where we get the word humans from. He works the soil. He works the soil. You have a hardened heart? You have a trampled heart, a strangled heart? You say, I need a good soil. Talk to Jesus. He will take the human being, the humus, and starts working the soil. When the soil is ready, when the seed drops, it will produce fruit. Listen to Isaiah 55:13. Instead of the thorn bush shall come the Jupiter. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And in Revelation, you talk about the mighty gardener. On either side of the river is the tree of life, which its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. On the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be there anymore. The gardener has changed everything. God's design was when he put Adam in the garden that he will be a good gardener and will garden eventually the entire world. Well, Adam obviously thought that's a little restrictive, that I have not access to one of the fruit trees in there. I think I don't need that kind of rule. I think I have a better idea. In order to fulfill the task God gave me, I need to have all the knowledge of good and evil. Nope. He took the whole human race down. It took the second Adam, who was also planted in a garden, the body, overcome death, prove to us that there is life after, and that gardener will not fail. That gardener will produce in the human being, taking the humans to dirt. That's why we are earthly beings, earthly. And he has earthly work to do. He's working in our hearts and soften it to a place where we can receive the seed. When that seed falls in a worked heart, there's nothing you can stop it. Nothing you can stop. The soil was prepared by the gardener, and the seed was planted by the preacher, and the result is glorious. For you and me, Lord, I need a workover. I need a workover. I need a heart that is ready to have soil planted. I want to just tell you a few things Jesus is not, but the church believes he is. Jesus is not a conductor. You know, punching tickets for the train, ride to heaven, you know, I'm on my way. No. He's not a lawyer. You know, who gets us legal out of the legal jam with God the Father because he's so angry and he just represents us? That's not Jesus. By the way, he's not a banker making a loan to you so you can pay yourselves into the kingdom. No. He's a gardener that cultivates life in all who come to him. He's a gardener. Why do I say that? Because the gardener's work is intimate work. It's intimate work. Conductors, lawyers, bankers, and all the other things we use. Because it is so important to understand. Jesus, as the gardener, making a preparation for a good heart. By the way, he has a very green thumb, for those of you who know what that means. When he starts doing something, it's growing. It's growing. I promise you that your life is not so messed up that Jesus can't nurture and flourishing it and bring it to a place where you can receive. Nobody is beyond it. Don't believe it. And this is the good news, by the way. This is the gospel of the kingdom. This is what this parable is all about. Believing that Jesus is a good gardener, tending to your soul, really does change the way you live. And that's the purpose of this all. He is the divine gardener, and you are the humus. Soil. I haven't heard my soil at home talking back to me. We may as well just let the gardener do his work. It will transform your life. And none of them is beyond. I think all of us need a little garden work. What do you think? Let's bow our heads. Lord, we want to thank you. You're not just a master gardener. You're the master architect of all this. You're the planner. You're sovereignly watching because you love us all, but you don't always like to see what you see. Lord, this morning we are here asking you, don't forget to cultivate our garden. Our hearts. Sometimes can become more hardened than we think. Sometimes the riches of this world, the busyness of this world, we think we need to do at the expense of letting you work in our hearts. Choking the very seed. Lord, may all of us say to you, come and till our garden. And when things are going bad, things are not working out the way we planned, when we think you are somewhere, you have missed us. Bad things are happening in our life. Lord, I know you can use that. It's like compost. It's going to turn into fertilizer. Make our spiritual life grow much more. And we thank you. May we never interfere with our hands, with your hands, as you do your work. And may we, Lord, be the place, our hearts, where you work mightily. And there are so many in the world, Lord, who have a similar desire. I'm just asking you, Lord, to hear the prayer of your children and to do what only you can do so we can bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen and amen. Let's stand to our feet.